Things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are humbled, we're motivated, we're encouraged, knowing that each day of our lives, you do provide for us every logistic and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Late last week, Leo Shanica, this is Barbara's husband, had a number of problems that necessitated his going to the hospital. And it was determined there after neurological tests that he had a number of small strokes. This has necessitated further examinations at a hospital called Christian Northeast, and it is located at 11133 Dunn Road, and that's really at the intersection of I-270 North at Lewis and Clark Boulevard. The telephone number at that particular location is listed here, as well as the home number in case you would like to contact Barbara. However, I understand that Leo is doing well, but there are some very necessary tests that have to be made in order for him to be able to be released from the hospital. Wanted to alert you for that, as well as Susan and John, for the upcoming prayer meetings for the ladies and gentlemen. Now, it is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. This is so that you might utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration on today's study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor of gathering here with the concepts of your word before us. We have a system, we have a supernatural instructor in the Holy Spirit, whereby we might gather this information into our souls and make the decision as to whether or not we will incorporate it into our streams of consciousness. And after having done so, we have the power of your thought in order to navigate in the hostile environment of the devil's world, an absolute necessity for survival with tranquility of soul. And therefore, encourage and motivate us this morning. Give us the concentration necessary in order to access all of the attributes that are required for our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last several lessons, we've been in a study of the dark side of morality, which is necessary to understand some of the concepts in Romans 8, where we're now noting a passage of Scripture. The first subparagraph in the dark side of morality has to do with human good. And human good refers to anything produced by man apart from grace provision. Anything produced by man apart from grace. It finds its motivation from the energy of the flesh. It can usually be identified by its attempts to whitewash the devil's world, and it is characterized by efforts that completely ignore the grace, the plan, and the integrity of God. And in our studies, we've noted some excerpts from Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer's Systematic Theology that gave us good insight into the invisible wars, battles of divine good versus human good. And these are very important concepts and are found on tape. Now, we've noted in our closing of last Thursday's lesson that the Scripture is replete with examples of the failure of human good and the success of divine good. And Paul makes it clear that the believer who subordinates himself to the first husband is unable to please God. This is noted in Romans 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh, that means controlled by the sinful nature, are not able to please God. Therefore, whatever is done out of the filling of the Holy Spirit does not please God, even that which is viewed by mankind as being good. Good is not good when it is required of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of doctrine for it to be good. So divine good is our objective, human good is not. The world recognizes human good as being good, but the believer should not do so. Now, on another occasion, Paul warns Corinthian believers who were under the mistaken impression that since they were saved, they could sin with impunity. This is antinomianism. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands," simply because he is saved, he doesn't have to make reference to any biblical mandates or observe any behavior patterns required by them, but rather he is free to do whatever he wishes since his eternal security is guaranteed. He thinks he stands, he should take heed lest he fall, and that would be the sin unto death. Now we might add to this the warning that although believers are saved, without doctrine they can through sin become enmeshed in the satanic system of human good and evil. And Paul warns Timothy of this danger in 1 Timothy 6 verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Parthake is the word entrusted here, and it means a deposit. Paul is taking his knowledge of the Word of God, and he is making a deposit into Timothy's stream of consciousness. Timothy now has the information, and he is to guard it. And he guards it by avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And what is falsely called knowledge is human viewpoint that leads to human good and evil. And he goes on to point out that some have professed and thus gone astray with this information, this human viewpoint. And ostikeo is the word here for gone astray. It means to deviate from a standard. It means to depart, miss the mark, or to swerve away. These concepts behind ostikeo are descriptive of what we've described in the past of the believer veering from wheel tracks of righteousness into wheel tracks of wickedness. And we know that this is the case from the concluding prepositional phrase, from the faith. Some have professed this human viewpoint and thus gone astray, ostikeo, from the faith. And therefore they have veered, they have swerved into human good and evil. Now the horrific attitudes, opinions, philosophies, religions, and isms that emerged from ostikeo thinking fill volumes and have led to the justification of oppressive regimes and draconian laws throughout history. It is amazing that it is good that motivates most of the problems that we face in life. You know, every society, especially those that admit we have sinful natures, every society should be willing to accept disorganized crime. You're going to have people that simply won't go by the rules. And because societies recognize that as a reality, they have laws with penalty clauses. They realize that not everybody at all times from now on are going to obey the law. In fact, that they would mind their manners if there were no laws. So they say we will have some things, we come into agreement in our society, there's some things we won't stomach. And when people actually get around to doing these things, we have a penalty clause, and they will have to pay this price to society. And once they pay the price to society, then they can re-enter society and carry on with their lives. Now, if it were not for a recognition of the sinful nature, we wouldn't need laws. And therefore, we have this concept emerge that the problems that seem to come up in a society has to do with people trying to prevent problems before they occur. And therefore, draconian laws are passed and oppressive regimes come to power in order to prevent you from doing anything wrong ahead of time. Admit the fact people have sinful natures and some will occasionally break the law. Always impose the penalty clause to the maximum without priority or preference. And therefore, people will soon get into their minds they can't get away with it and stop doing it. One of the problems, for example, we face in our society with human good run amok is the sexual abuse of children. Whenever someone is convicted of that crime, they should be executed post haste. That is one of the most horrific crimes that can be committed, is the sexual abuse of children. And the fact we imprison these people and allow them to live after having done this kind of thing shows an attitude of human good that has resulted in evil. Well, we can't take their life. How is it just to take another person's life? We're not in the business of doing that. And we can't lower ourselves to his level. When it is very clear that no individual is doing this, it is the system that requires it because of the penalty clause that should be attached to these violations. And so we have a big debate. See, anytime human good solves a problem, then the end result of that are a few more problems down the road that have to be faced, and then they will be discussed under human good viewpoints. And here it is. Once a child abuser is released from prison, then he has to go somewhere. He has to go live in a place, get out of the rain, up an apartment, a condominium, a home. Where is he going to live? Will it be a neighborhood in which there are children? And do the parents of those children in that neighborhood have a right to know he's there? Well, the human good debate is, well, he's paid his debt to society and he has a right to privacy. And there is a good point there. He has paid his debt to society and he has a right to privacy. And you see where human good has led the debate. It has led us to the point to where child abusers who have been convicted of the crime may, without knowledge, may surreptitiously exist in a neighborhood filled with children, and the parents and the children have no news of this. Now that is evil. And that discussion doesn't have to be engaged in if we execute those who abuse children. And it's not a horrific, mean-spirited thing to do. It is protection of children that is the issue. And those who do that must be removed from society. They should not be allowed to associate any further with the human race and let God deal with their souls, which he, of course, is prepared to do. Now, ostakeo thinking is behind a lot of the good things we do in our society that lead to horrific ends. Now, Paul warns of all of this, and one verse that I want to take a little time to analyze. There's several verses that amplify human good and evil. There's several verses that tell us about divine good. But I want to note for you at this point, since we're noting human good, Colossians 2, verse 8. And we'll take a look at this verse, not an extensive exegesis, but there are some words we have to note. And let me read it in New American Standard. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, there are several words or groups of words that we want to note. The first is captive. Next is philosophy. Then empty deception, the word tradition, and finally elementary principles. Point one, the word captive is the present active participle of soulagogeo. S-U-L-A-G-O-G-E-O. Soulagogeo. And that's an omega, not an omicron. Soulagogeo. It means to carry off as booty, or in our context, to carry off as a prisoner of war. See to it that no one takes you captive as a prisoner of war. Now, this is a battle in the invisible war. This is the angelic conflict. The battlefield is thought, your soul actually, and the artillery is thought. You are not to be taken captive by the artillery of the enemy's thought. You have been therefore propagandized, which comes up in a moment. Secondly, this is a warning then to believers in Colossae that they have made themselves targets for demon influence. You may be demon influenced if you don't have the artillery out on the flat line of your soul to defend it against the duplicitous remarks, concepts, principles, and philosophies that bombard your soul every day. They come at you from every direction. I pity the poor children that have to go to public schools, for they are bombarded every day with the lies right out of the pits of hell that have to do with everything but reading, writing, and arithmetic. They need to be taught how to think, how to make decisions on their own. They need to be taught about American history. They need to understand what it was that brought us here, what it was that kept us here, and how we've been able to persevere for over two centuries. That needs to be taught. They need to be taught certain languages like Latin for starters, and then they might branch out into things like Greek, but mostly you have to learn French. So that, of course, accomplishes nothing. There are many courses that are being taught in schools today that should not be taught, and therefore they can save money by firing the teachers that teach them. But then I am on a diatribe. I pity the poor child that has to try to get a decent education in this country, and the SATs and all of the tests they give demonstrate that. Now, I want to tell you, I could not figure my way out of a phone booth if it took math to get out. I know nothing of math. I know nothing of anything beyond adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. I can figure batting averages. But that's it. That's as high as I can go. And it's because I was a bad student. There were other things I had to do. And they fussed at me and told me I was a smart guy and you can get this. And I said, well, yeah, but I have other things to do. But the point is they were teaching it. And had I paid attention, I would know it today. They're not teaching these things today. Oh, they do it to some. They're called the advanced kids or the sprinters or some word like that. Those that get into high, they take the high ground. Well, what does all of that mean? That means, look, we're going to have to invent something for those who actually can do this. The rest of them are too dumb to move, so we'll herd them over to some other, the Dumbo area, and they'll have to learn over there. Demon influence bombards you every day. Children get it in schools. You get it at work. We all get it off the television and in the movies, books you read, etc. Now, the internet, don't forget that. I have learned not to trust anything on the internet unless you verify. As a result, these citizens of Colossae are in danger of being captured by the deceptive propaganda of the enemy in the invisible war. And you are too, if you don't have the Word of God as a defense mechanism. 3. This propaganda is described in two ways in the verse. First, by the ablative of the noun philosophia. P-H-I-L-O-S-O-P-H-I-A, philosophia. And it's translated philosophy. It's really propaganda. This refers to the religious philosophies of the Gnostics. The ablative indicates separation and denotes alteration of thought away from one's original beliefs. So when you have philosophia in the ablative, in context, it makes reference to separation, the ablative of separation. And it separates you from what? In your thinking, it separates you from accurate, clear doctrinal thought to something that is a deviation from that. So it's an alteration of your thought due to propaganda. You believe the lie because you have no, the doctrine you've learned either has been lost through atrophy, failure to attend Bible class and maintain momentum, or you never got it in the first place. And therefore, you can't identify the lie when it's wrapped in the very seductive packages that Satan presents them in. So there's an alteration of thought. And that's due to propaganda that says philosophy is here, but propaganda is the idea. 4. Thus, the believers in Colossae are being propagandized by the philosophies of the Gnostic false teachers, and some are drifting away from truth into error. When you buy the lies of the day, you join the believers at Colossae in this exercise. 5. Next, we learn how this propaganda is communicated. We have the term kinos apate. That's K-E-N-O-S-A-P-A-T-E, kinos apate. Now, the adjective kinos refers to information that is without basis in fact, has no basis in truth. That means it's a lie. The word apate refers to deception and is the ablative of agency. These believers were led astray by the agency of deception. And it refers to the doctrines of demons mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Just exactly as we see in the verse we just left over here. They will fall away from the faith. That is to deviate from wheel tracks of righteousness. Paying attention, what causes the deviation? Paying attention to deceitful spirits. That's demon influence. And the doctrines of demons. And the doctrines of demons may be defined as kinos apate, which has to do with deception by means of the lie, by the agency of the lie. Point 6. Therefore we see that some believers in Colossae were deceived by demonic lies which had no basis in doctrinal reality. And this indicates that believers are at the mercy of false teachers if they do not have enough doctrine in their souls to identify the lie. Now, when it says deception, it means that. It means that you are deceived into believing the lie. And your deception, the reason you're deceived, I would say, is because the lie is presented in such a fashion that you do not suspect that it is wrong. So the secret that Satan has, as we've learned from Dr. Chafer, is take as much truth as possible and wrap the lie in it. Take as much truth as possible and wrap the lie in it. Say sweet things. Do it in dulcet tones. Talk about doing good things and how people are really going to appreciate this. And certainly if people do, God will. And you present that package out there, but the end result is to promote his hidden agenda, which is to rule your life and to take control of as much real estate on planet Earth as possible. And by the way, those who control real estate get it because they thought their way on there. Nobody does anything they don't think about first. And you stay on real estate because you think you want to stay there and keep it. And you do the things and you make the decisions necessary to defend your piece of turf. Now, are you willing to give up wherever you live right now? Maybe you don't like your place. Maybe the roof leaks or something. Maybe the driveway is cracked. Whatever it is that's got you going to move, are you willing to just flat give it to somebody else right now with no questions asked? They just come take it. Is it all right with you if they do that? Are you going to call the police or what? That's the same concept with nations. Nations must defend the shores. And they hire people to do that. It's called the military. And the military has to be trained to deal with some very bad attitude people. People who don't have, haven't been to finishing school, don't have genteel manners, they just come take your stuff, bomb your buildings. And you have to have people with the right attitude to go out and eliminate that problem. And if you don't think that's a good idea, then you're a pacifist. And you have to be willing to give up your country if you're a pacifist. And if that's your deal, fine. By the way, if we get enough people in this country who are pacifists, someone will come take the country from them. Simple as that. Therefore, we see that some believers in Colossae were deceived by the demonic lies, which had no basis in doctrinal reality. And this indicates that believers are at the mercy of false teachers if they do not have enough doctrine in their souls to identify the lie. 7. The word philosophia means literally the love of wisdom. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with a philosophy that is developed on the wisdom of the Word of God. That is okay. There have been philosophies, let's call it, that have emerged from the scriptures that we subscribe to. I think one that is obvious is capitalism. Capitalism is the biblical system of economy. It is the one that works. And you say, yes, but there's that evil Enron crowd. Well, that's because there are people with sinful natures in every aspect of life. I read in the paper almost every week where some pastor's been caught with, let's say, misbehaving. These Sundays are tough. Some pastor's been caught misbehaving, and they have to fire him. And see, these guys down at Enron, they misbehave. That's why there are laws on the books that have penalty clauses. And if everybody will shut up long enough until the court system runs through this, those that are guilty will be found, and they'll probably go off to some fancy damn prison. They got one in Alabama where you actually can wear a coat and tie. But they'll go. Capitalism as a philosophy and as an economic system is the only one that works. And you have to have penalty clauses to get rid of the crooks whenever they show up. So there's a philosophy for you. And therefore it's based on the Word of God, and you have a love of wisdom, then find these concepts in the Bible and they become your philosophy in life. How about the philosophy that marriage is the only way to have an organized, legitimate family? That's something we buy into. Point 8. However, the philosophy about which Paul warns the Colossians is based on doctrines of demons, and it is founded in the lie. And we will note some of these lies as we move through our study. Point 9. The lie in context does have a basis, however. But Lucifer does have a system. And when he tells a lie, it does have a basis, although not the Word of God. It is referred to by the term parodosis anthropos. And here's how that looks. That is an omega. That's P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S, parodosis, and then A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, anthropos. And it's translated the traditions of men. The Lord looked at the Pharisees one day and he says, you are ignoring the Word of God in favor of the traditions of men. He was making reference to the oral law at that time that the rabbis had passed down from generation to generation, and that had become emphasized over against the law of Moses. And Jesus was there to fulfill the law of Moses, to fulfill the types and the sacrifices of the animals and the temples and so on. All of these things he was there to do. And these people were nitpicking into the writings of the rabbis as to what spirituality was, and they were ignoring the law. And on one occasion he says, you start picking nits with others while ignoring the log in your own eye. And that's exactly what he was making reference to. Well, now in this particular context, we have parodosis anthropos, and it is translated the traditions of men. Now these traditions have to do with those philosophies which have been verbally passed down from generation to generation and have come together to identify the current zeitgeist of Colossae. It was influenced by Gnosticism and paganism. And one of the ways by which it was characterized was the worship of angels. This comes out in verse 18 of this chapter. They were worshiping angels. And the reason for that we'll note a little later. Point 10. In addition to this, the philosophy of Colossae also was steeped in a pantheistic concept that emphasized earth worship. It emphasized earth worship. This is brought out by the phrase stoichion to cosmos. That That's STOICHEION, and then TOUKOSMOS, Stoikion to Cosmos. This is elements of the world, is the way we're going to translate this. The elements of the world. Now, let me flip over here and find a corrected translation before we go any further. This is the expanded translation. See to it that no one takes you prisoner, that's prisoner of war, through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, according to the standards of the traditions of men, and according to the standards of the elements of the world. Now, the traditions of men, these are things passed down from one generation to another, an oral law concept steeped in paganism, Gnosticism, and there's pantheism involved in it as well. And then we have the standards of the elements of the world, and this brings out the paganistic concepts that are found in this particular phrase. So point 11, the word stoikion world. And here's why, point 12. The word stoikion is used in Colossians, that's chapter 2, verse 8, where we are, going back to the 5th century B.C. Greek philosopher Empedocles, who developed the theory that four elements governed by love and strife compose the physical world. Now this goes back to the 5th century B.C. Greek philosophers. Empedocles is the one in view here. And there were others who joined him in these views. Now they're trying to figure out, what is this all about? How does this whole system function called planet Earth in the universe? And he sat around one day and he dreamed this up. He said that there are four elements that make up the entire Earth or universe, as the case might be. And he said this whole system is governed by either love or strife. Now, we're speaking in a minute. Let's go ahead and note point 13. You see how wacky this is. According to Empedocles, everything can be reduced to these four elements: fire, air, water, and earth. That's all there is. He referred to these in the plural, and the plural is found in our verse, stoikia. That's the plural of stoikion. Now what are we, and what are the things around us? They are fire, air, water, and earth. These four things and their various mixtures are governed by two things: love and strife. There you have it. Got it now? Empedocles is your hero. Point 14. Empedocles was influenced by the writings of Hippocrates, the father of medicine, who also wrote about these elements in relation to the human body. So your body is made up of fire, air, water, and earth. And there's some truth to that, since the Lord built the original models, Adam and Esau, by the elements of the earth. So there's certainly some truth to that, but of course the soul has to be brought into the picture. Nevertheless, Hippocrates wrote about that concept. Now 15. We learn of some of the applications that Empedocles deduced from his philosophies from Encyclopedia Britannica's article on Empedocles. Quote, "An anticipation of the modern law of conservation of energy is found in his view that nothing either comes into being or is destroyed, but that things are merely transformed depending on the ratio of basic substances to one another. Things are merely transformed depending on the ratio of basic substances to one another." In other words, a mixture of fire, air, water, and earth. You are what you are because of the way that fire, air, water, and earth are mixed to bring about your human body. The floor has a different mixture. The trees have yet another different mixture, and so on. But Everything is one thing. It's either matter or energy. We've studied that concept, and that's what he had stumbled across. Now, like Heraclitus. Now, Heraclitus was a 6th century B.C. philosopher who wrote in a similar vein. So like Heraclitus, Empedocles believed that two forces, love and strife, interact to bring together and to separate the four substances. Strife makes each of these elements withdraw itself from the others. That's why we have oceans and land, you see. They're fighting, they're pouting with one another. Strife makes each of these elements withdraw itself from the others. Love makes them mingle together. The real world is at a stage in which neither force dominates. In the beginning, love was dominant, and all four substances were mixed together. During the formation of the cosmos, strife entered to separate air, fire, earth, and water from each other. Now that's Empedocles, and Heraclitus agreed with that, and to some degree Hippocrates did. So these were the philosophies of the 5th century BC Greek writers. Now what has all this got to do with what we're studying? Stoichion, basic principles of the world. What Paul is talking about is this very philosophy which was in evidence at Colossae, and that some of the believers in the Colossian church had bought into it. You have been deceived into believing this stupid idea those guys wrote about 500 years ago. And it flies in the face of the Word of God, you say. So 16. Emerging from these philosophies came the notion that the elements were eternal and incorruptible. If that's all there is, then they must be eternal and they must be incorruptible. The struggle then between love and strife is a human viewpoint stab at explaining the angelic conflict and leads to the false doctrines of pacifism, world peace, and disarmament. If love can somehow regain control of these four elements, we will have world peace and we don't need to have any more guns and everybody will love one another. But because strife is in control now, because strife is in control, we have all of these problems. Now all we need to do now is hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and then love will regain control. And if you just think about it, you know, visualize. Point 17, further, if anything is made of these four elements, if I should say everything, anything and everything is made of these four elements, then apart from them there is nothing, and from them proceed all visible things. Everything you see proceeds from these four elements. And we have this statement from Gerhard Friedrich's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I quote from volume 7, page 672. From the constant fluctuation of their admixture proceed all the visible things that were and are and will be. Plants, animals, men, even the gods emerge from these four elements. And then he quotes Empedocles. For I became at once boy, girl, plant, bird, fish. Now, where have you heard that? There is nothing new under the sun. Empedocles came up with this. That's his quote, quoted by Friedrich here. I became at once boy, girl, plant, bird, fish. If everything is one thing, if we all come from the same thing, we're just mixed up differently, then we're all equal. Now, by the way, that sounds nice, and packaged in the right presentation, it makes you just want to go with it. But the suggestion that you're equal with all others is an insult to your integrity. You are not equal with all others. I would pray as pastor of this church for 17 years, concluding my 17th year Tuesday, that you have advanced above the mundane during that period of time.
that you're not equal with those who know no doctrine. You're not equal with those who are unbelievers. You're not equal with those who follow heathen religions. You are superior to these people. And you're not to be arrogant about it. You're to try to convince them they need to follow us in the pursuit of truth rather than their continuing in the pursuit of the lie. And this is one of them right here that has been sold to this client nation and is being taught in the schools. It is the very essence of evolutionary concepts that we are all the same thing, boy, girl, plant, bird, fish. Thus, properly speaking, there is neither birth nor death, but only the mixing and the changing of what is mixed. In Empedocles, the elements are called gods in the strict sense of the word. Now, let me pause for a moment. The Gnostics believed that there was some supernatural being that controlled things. Some of them call it the demiurge. And getting in contact with the demiurge through some procedure of mental gymnastics allowed them to know things no one else knew. And therefore you have the Greek word gnosis, and they were referred to themselves as those with knowledge, and therefore you have Gnosticism. Paul coined a word that says, look, you may know these things from human viewpoint, but there's a system of thinking that goes beyond that. And he coined the word epignosis, beyond knowledge. And you go beyond knowledge of the Gnostics and those with human viewpoint when you learn the word of God. Now, plug into all of that the elements of the world and the philosophies of Empedocles that we've just noted, and you find out that Jesus Christ can be identified by those who call themselves Christians and are influenced by those in the community who are Gnostics and pagans and those that subscribe to the elements of the world, influenced by them to evaluate Jesus Christ as the demiurge, and he is expressed in these four elements. And therefore, the worshiping of Christ can be carried out if you worship the earth. Earth worship emerges from this. So these people were confused. 18. This again proves that there's nothing new under the sun. Empedocles had his 5th century BC version of evolution and a cosmology that promoted earth worship. Nothing new under the sun. I've told you over and over, Satan has about 8 or 10 different programs, and dependent upon the zeitgeist and the generation, he wraps it up in the verbiage that is necessary to sell it. But it's all the same crap. And you don't identify these from doctrine, you too will be sucked in by its philosophies and its deceit. And we got it going full bore in Client Nation America today. 19. These philosophies developed by Empedocles and other Greek writers have been passed down as the traditions of men and had emerged in Colossae as a deception that captured the souls of doctrinally ignorant believers. Are you among them? Doctrinally ignorant. Do you buy the lie daily? You read the newspaper, you're convinced. You watch Tom Brokaw, you're convinced. You watch Discovery Channel, you're convinced. You watch History Channel, you're convinced. You watch the news where the Arabs get on and say, we're really peace-loving people, when they're not. They're lying to you. Do you think they're sitting here smack dab in the middle of America, they're going to tell the truth? We hate you and we plan to kill you. You expect them to say that on national TV? No, they're going to lie to you. That way they can continue their facade and their plan to eliminate you, especially if you're a Christian. 20. The philosophy that was popular in Colossae in the 1st century AD was that the earth was a god and that the four elements were simply members of that body. The earth is a god. The four elements are members of that body. So what is the earth God made up of? Fire, land, air, and earth, or water. Now we go to Friedrich again. Volume 2, page 686, note this footnote he's got there. The Christians of Colossae think Christ is the universal God, whom one must worship in the elemental powers. By worshiping the earth, they worship Christ. Now, do you see how confused these people are? And this is what Paul is saying in verse 8 of chapter 2. You people at Colossae have bought this lie. It has been packaged in a way that you'll believe it because you don't have the doctrine to identify these things. 21. It is to this philosophical development in the community of Colossae to which Paul refers when he uses the phrase, the elements of this world. And that's why we translate it that way. And you can go back to the King James Version. Rudiments. What does that mean? The rudiments of the world. Or the NIV, basic principles, or even the New American Standard, elementary principles. These are concepts that emerge from a pagan idea born in the 5th century B.C. Greek philosophers' writings, primarily Empedocles. And this has come down through the traditions of men, and the people at Colossae bought it, and the believers at the Colossian church bought into it as well. 22. Paul is not opposed to philosophy, for everyone should have a love for wisdom, but only if that love is directed toward the wisdom of the Word of God. It is this distinction he makes with the final phrase of the verse, and not in keeping with Christ. You believe all of these other things, but it's not in keeping with Christ. Verse 23, point 23. We should note, the preposition here is the accusative of Norman standard by which something is governed. Showed this to you the other day when we had this come up. K-A-T-A is a preposition, and it occurs three times in this verse. See to it that no one takes you prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies. According to the standards, there's just one word there, kata, according to the standards of the traditions of men, and according to the standards, kata, of the elements of the world, and not according to the standards, kata, of Christ. So there's standards involved here, standards to which you submit. And you will submit to one or the other. You'll submit to the standards of the traditions of men. You'll submit to the standards of the elements of this world. Or you at Colossae will submit to the standards of Christ. And I'm telling you, that's not what you've been doing. You've been doing the former, not the latter. Now stop it. See to it that no one takes you prisoner. So we have this preposition. It is the accusative of Norman standard. And that means that it is something that governs. Do the traditions of men govern you? Do the elements of the world govern you? Or does Christ's word govern you? That's the idea behind kata and the accusative. Thus, the translation should be, and not according to the standard of Christ. Now, this preposition is also used in association with the words traditions of men and elements of this world. 24. What many of the Colossian believers had gotten themselves into was a philosophy in complete opposition to the philosophy of Christ. That is, the wisdom found in the Word that reveals Christ not as an element of this world, but as its creator. A fact established in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Christ is the creator. And then he moves into chapter 2 and points out, you guys think the world is something that needs to be worshipped, and that Christ somehow is the world. And you worship him by worshiping the earth. And you are way out of line and you don't get it. Worship the creature rather than the creator. 25. This verse is helpful in establishing the foundation for human viewpoint, human good and evil, that often emerges as either anthropocentric speculation on the part of the pseudo-intellectuals or religion on the part of the superstitious. Anthropocentric speculation. Anthropos means man in Greek, and centric means that which is the center of one's attention. Man-centered speculation. That is what happens when pseudo-intellectuals try to solve problems without doctrine. They have a great high IQ, and they have a great deal of human education, and then they decide they can play God by resolving man's problems from human viewpoint, human good and evil. Then on the other hand, for the superstitious, there's always religion, where they can be sold a bill of goods such as those were at Colossae. Here then is our expanded translation of Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, according to the standards of the traditions of men, and according to the standards of the elements of the world, and not according to the standards of Christ. Now, in our study, we have a few more verses we want to note regarding these things, human good and evil, as some divine viewpoint concepts as well. And that will lead us into our next paragraph, which we will get into in the second session, where we will compare divine good and human good. Now, we will now dismiss for prayer meeting. The ladies directly in front of me in the rear of the auditorium, and to my right, the gentlemen will meet. Susan Smith will coordinate the ladies' prayer meeting, and John Smith will coordinate the gentlemen's prayer meeting. And I do want to make the announcement to the internet crowd that for the next couple of Sundays at least, we will not be able to have the broadcast of the prayer meeting in the gentlemen's prayer group. Now, I'll see you all back here at 10 till the hour.